God, thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, you've been faithful from the beginning, and you will be faithful all the way till the end of time. So, Lord, we surrender this time to you this morning. Lord, would you speak? God, would you continue to move in this place and help us to hear from you? Remove any distractions we may be experiencing. God, would you just help us to focus in on you and who you are this morning? Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. You may go ahead and take a seat. Is anyone here this morning a huge fan of road trips? Anybody like, I love road trips. Like, I have to go driving forever. I saw one hand. Attaboy. You know, as an adult, I've grown kind of like, I'm not a fan of road trips. They're just not fun, especially with a baby that just loves to cry in the car. It's just not a good mix. But as a kid, I loved going in the car and on road trips. And we would travel often with our grandparents, and my grandfather was the king navigator. It felt like he never needed a map in the world. Everywhere we went, he knew where he was going. And it was so cool to watch. And I started to pay attention, and I was like, how does Grandpa know everything? Like, we're in the middle of nowhere out in Hastings in West Michigan, if you know that area. I'm like, Grandpa, we're in the middle of nowhere. All that's around is cornfields, but yet you knew to turn. What? So I was just always amazed at him. It was the days before smartphones, and then he would always have a map tucked away in the glove box, but he never once took it out. He just confidently drove all the time, trusting in his experience to get us to where we needed to go. And so as I got older, he couldn't drive anymore, and so I started to drive. And I was like, I want to be like you, Grandpa. I want to learn how to get places without needing my map, without needing my phone, because that's what everybody uses now. So I started to ask him. I said, Grandpa, what's your secret? And he said, I just pay attention. It's just that simple. I was like, no, really, Grandpa, what's the secret? He's like, no, I just pay attention to what's happening around me. That's all it takes. That's what I do. I was like, well, what if you get lost and you don't know where you are? He's like, well, that's where paying attention comes in. Because usually I can find a little landmark along the way, and I know how to get back on the right path to where I'm going. See, there's times in our lives where we're in the middle of transitions, where it feels like we're lost, and we're all alone. And God gives us a landmark. He says, look here, turn here, and you'll be back on the right path. See, as we've been in this series, The Land Between, we continue to ask this one question. And it says, God, what is it you desire to form in me and my land between? God, what is it you're doing? Because times of transition in our life can be really fertile ground for us to dig in and dig deep into our relationship with the Lord. Or it can be a time when we turn our back on him and begin to do things our own way. See, we know that God is a faithful God because that's who he is and that's who he always will be. He's been faithful in the past. And as we've looked at the nation of Israel in this series, we see that God was faithful to them from the very beginning. And where we find them, even in the desert, in the wilderness, and they're wandering around, he's still faithful. And we know and we trust in the fact that he's going to be faithful in the future. And we also know that God is fully aware of everything we're experiencing and where we are. He knows what we are dealing with in our lives. He knows that if we're celebrating or if we're grieving, God knows and he meets us there in those moments. And he shows up with his power and his presence. And he says, this is who I am. Remember me. Remember my love for you. And just move forward one step at a time. Because that's all he asks of us. And today we're going to focus in on another part of who God is. We're going to look at the fact that God is the God of redemption. That's who he is. And in those moments where we lose sight of where we're going, even in the moments where we get turned around, God is there for us with a landmark to turn us back around, to redeem where we are at, and to get us to focus back in on him, moving in the right direction. See, the Israelites, they actually knew this truth. There was this moment where they're in the wilderness and they come to this place called Mount Sinai and they stop there for a while. And it was there that they received these instructions from the Lord. This man named Moses gets a bunch of instructions from God. It's things like the Ten Commandments, things like the tabernacle, how to build it and what it's going to look like. And this all takes place over 7 chapters in Exodus. As Pastor Jessica and I were preparing for this message, she said something that I wanted to share with you today because I thought it was hilarious. She said, you know, oftentimes when Exodus 34 through 40, we skip over these kind of instructions about the tabernacle and what it's supposed to look like because they honestly just feel like interior design instructions. But God is actually doing something powerful, and he's showing us who he is and how he is the God of redemption. So in Exodus 34 through 40, following the giving of the law and the requirements for the tabernacle, we see that God does something powerful to remind us that he is a God of redemption. You know, Carmen Imez, in Bearing God's Name, says this, that there's this special tent that is there. And this tent simultaneously enables the presence of Yahweh to dwell among the Israelites while also providing relief for them from their own rebellion. The Israelites had agreed to the terms of the covenant, but God's first order of business was articulating to Moses the means by which that they could be forgiven by breaking that same covenant. And she says, wow, talk about grace. You know, I would say, wow, that's the God of redemption. Knowing that he gave us this covenant and then says, if you break it, here's how to get back right with me. That's redemption. It's the act of being saved from our sin and our consequences. But what I love about God is he doesn't just stop with saving us from our sin and our consequences of sin, but there's more than that that he redeems. God can even redeem the trouble and pain that we experience here in this life. And this is important for us to know because there are times where we're going to feel ambushed by trouble and pain. You know, no doubt the Israelites felt this. Think about it. They must have felt like they had done something wrong. You know, they're stuck in the wilderness all by themselves, wandering around, feeling lost and alone. They're like, God, where are you? Dude, we're hungry. They feel physical pain of hunger, but there's also an emotional pain that they're going through because they have no clue when this suffering that they're feeling is going to end. They feel lost and alone. They don't know how they're ever going to get there. But there's something for us that we have to remember when we feel this way. It's that we tend to compartmentalize difficult things, but God, he sees the whole picture. From the beginning to the end. He sees everything. I want to today, as Pastor Glenn shared with us, bring us all the way back to a man named Joseph. He's one of the forefathers of the Israelites. Joseph was one of the sons of Jacob. And from Jacob, we get the 12 tribes of Israel. They're named after his descendants. And if you look at Joseph's story, it's one that is completely full of trouble. And it's all unexpected. And there's a lot of pain involved. But God uses him in a powerful way to save the entire nation of Israel. and set it on the right path for the future. And so Joseph's story is found in Genesis 37 through 50. Unfortunately, we don't have enough time today to read every little part of Joseph's story, but I want to give you a little Cliff Notes version of it. And so this is the Joel Cotridge translation of Joseph's story. First, we see Joseph, and when we meet him, we find out he is the favorite son of his father. And his dad loves him so much that he gives him this special cloak that he gets to wear. And Joseph shows it off, and he makes it known to all of his siblings, like, I'm the favorite. And then something happens where he has a few dreams. He falls asleep, and he has dreams, and he wakes up, and he does probably one of the most boneheaded moves. He tells his brothers about the dreams that he has, and he says, hey guys, you're going to bow down to me. Went over really well for him. They got so angry with him that one day when they're out in the field, they're taking care of the family's animals, they devise a plan to off Joseph. They say, time to go, buddy. And they're out in the field and they see him coming, and one of the brothers has compassion. He's like, maybe let's not kill him. We don't want the blood on our hands. So they grab Joseph and they throw him in a cistern, this pit. And they're like, well, now what are we going to do? So they see these travelers walking. And they're like, hey, light bulb, we're going to sell him into slavery. And so they do. They get rid of their brother, they sell him into slavery. But there's only one problem. What are they going to tell dad? Hey, Dad, we sold Joseph, your favorite son. No. So they grab his cloak, the special cloak that he was given, and they dip it in animal's blood, and they say, Dad, unfortunately, he died. An animal got him. Sorry, man. And his dad was so distraught that he tears his clothes, and he's grieving for a very long time. And they think that's the end of Joseph. But we get to continue his story, because Joseph ends up at this man's house named Potiphar. And Potiphar is a very prominent official in Egypt. And Joseph finds favor with Potiphar, and so he's made second in command of his house. And he's like, Joseph, you can have anything you want in my house, but don't touch my wife. And Joseph's like, deal. I'll take that. But Potiphar's wife, on the other hand, sees Joseph and is like, what's up, Joseph? And Joseph goes, nah, I'm good. And then she says again, sup, Joseph? That's how she said it too. And Joseph is like, nah, man, I'm good. Like, I got it made here. I'm good. And she's like, no, Joseph, come here, boy. And she traps him. And he physically has to run away from her grasp. But he leaves behind his outer cloak. And so she does what any very, very righteous woman would do, and screams and yells and says, he's trying to rape me. She lies about the situation and what's happening. So Potiphar, in his anger, throws Joseph in jail to go and rot. But Joseph finds favor in jail because the Lord is with him. And while he's in jail, he realizes he has this incredible gift to interpret dreams. And so while he's in jail, the cupbearer of the Pharaoh and the baker of the Pharaoh, are there too. And they have these dreams. And so Joseph actually interprets their dreams for him, and he says, hey, cupbearer, I have really good news for you. When the feast comes, the Pharaoh's going to reinstate you to your position. But I'm sorry, my friend the baker, he's going to take your head off. And when this comes true, Joseph tells him, remember me in my position here in jail. Don't forget about me. And so then the time comes and the Pharaoh has this feast, and the cupbearer actually is restored to his place. and the baker is beheaded, like Joseph said. But instead of remembering Joseph, he's forgotten about, and he's left there for 2 more years. But the Lord was with Joseph. And Pharaoh, 2 years later, has a dream that nobody can interpret. And all of a sudden, the cupbearer is like, oh, wait, I had a dream once. And this dude, Joseph, who was in jail, he got it right. It's the reason I'm here as your cupbearer. And so they call Joseph, and he tells the Pharaoh what's going to happen, that there's going to be a severe famine in the land, and we need to take preparations. And so Pharaoh says, you're right. Let's do that. And he puts him in charge of everything in Egypt. Second in command once again. So there's a famine in the land, and Joseph's family comes back to him and is like, we need food. But they had no idea they're talking to Joseph. And so Joseph does all these things to kind of mess with them a little bit. He gives them the food, but he gives them their money back, and he puts his goblet in one of their bags, and he's like, you stole from me, and I was nice to you, and all this stuff happens. And finally, they're gathered together at a meal, and Joseph sits them in order of their birth. And they were all shocked at that. Like, how did this happen? And so Joseph begins to ask them questions. They still have no idea who he is. And he's like, "What? Tell me about your family." And they say, well, we had a brother, Joseph, and he's dead. And he says, no, I'm not. I'm your brother, Joseph, and I'm here. And it's this cool moment where they weep together, and there's forgiveness and there's love, and he ends up saving his entire family. And from that, 471 years later, we find them in the wilderness where we're picking up their story. But something we learn from Joseph and his story is that trouble will never derail God's ultimate plan. Trouble, yeah, somebody say that again. Say amen again, whoever said that. Trouble never derails God's ultimate plan. Joseph endured being sold as a slave. He was hit on by a woman that was so in love with him that she physically grabbed him and he had to run out of her hands. He was thrown into prison and he does good there, but he's forgotten about for 2 more years. Trouble is defining in Joseph's life. But he was still used to save his family. And then they would end up forming this great nation of Israel. And I love Joseph's words here when he's with his brothers and he's reunited with them. He says something so powerful. This is in Genesis 45, verse 5. It says, don't be upset. And don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. Because it was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. From Joseph, we learn that pain is purposeful. Pastor Jeff Mannion from Ada Bible Church says these words, the heartache is not that we experience pain, but that so much of our pain goes wasted when we refuse to learn from it. In Joseph's experience, he had a lot of pain. He was sold by his own brothers. I love my brothers dearly, and I could not imagine what that would feel like to be thrown off into a pit and said, we really don't care about you. But Joseph, instead of just holding on to those feelings of hatred, he said, God has used this for good, and I forgive you for what you've done, despite having so many reasons not to forgive. Pastor Jeff also says this. He says, pain is something that we willingly embrace when we believe it's purposeful. You know, this is the time of year, usually about this point in January, where most of us have given up on a New Year's resolution. Some of us, when we realize the pain we experience when we go to the gym serves a greater purpose, we'll stick it out a little longer. You know, instead of running from our pain, what if we willingly embraced it? And what if we ask God, what is it you are doing through this? God, what are you trying to teach me right here and now as I'm experiencing some pain? Like we ask every week, God, what is it that you're forming in me? We can even ask God and say, God, would you just remind me that this is only temporary and that my pain can serve a greater purpose? God, would you remind me that you are with me? That's what we can learn from Joseph's story, is that God is with us no matter what. Actually, those very words are spoken about Joseph. And we hear those words when he's in Potiphar's house. That whole time that he's with Potiphar, and even when he's in prison. In chapter 39, it tells us that the Lord was with Joseph. It echoes those words 4 to 5 times, depending on your translation. The Lord is with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord is with you too. Paul, when he wrote to the church in Rome, he said these words as a reminder for us. It's in Romans 8, 35 through 39. It says, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or if we're persecuted, or if we're hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? No! Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. Then he says, I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from the love of God. There's no power in the sky, and there's no power in the earth below. Indeed, there is nothing in all of creation that could ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God is with us. And nothing can separate us from his love. We may lose sight of it, but then we have those moments where we have a landmark. And we can turn around and be reminded that, God, you're with me. God, in the moment where I felt lost and alone and by myself, you were with me then. And God, now I'm feeling lost and alone. But remind me that you're with me now. One of the most powerful things I love about the God of redemption is he doesn't just redeem our stories for ourselves. He says your story has a greater purpose. And what we get to continue to learn from Joseph's story is that the lessons that we learn, they ripple from our lives onto the future generations. You know, this week like I often do about every other week, I have a conversation with a mentor of mine. And these are times that I hold dearly because I learn so much from him. And they give me life each week I talk to him. And I was in my office and I was trying to put the final touches on what I'm sharing with you today. And it was there that it hit me. My life, the reason I'm here with you today, is because I'm part of a ripple effect from other people's lives. There's been so many people in my life that have come and made an impact. The reason I get to stand here and speak to you on this Sunday is because people took the time to tell me I'm worthy. To tell me I'm worth all the trouble. To tell me they believe in me. To remind me of who God is and how he's faithful. And how even the trouble I'm facing now in my life, God can redeem it for good. Now, I often wonder what it would look like if all of us took the time to invest in our future generations. I love the fact that we have a growing children's ministry here at Grace Point, that we're seeing growth there in a really cool and powerful way. And we have a team of people who are dedicated to serving them every week. the reality is it takes more of us to do that. You know, there's some staggering statistics when it comes to kids that have been coming out lately. We've seen anxiety and depression on the rise in younger children. We've seen suicide rates going way up. But there's hope. Research also tells us that if a child has three caring adults who are outside of their parents, those statistics of depression, anxiety, and suicide drastically drop. It takes three people. I'm a product of a children's ministry where people took the time and said, I care about you. I'm going to volunteer on my Sunday and spend time with you. And they shared their life with me. It's a privilege for us to be able to do these things. And we need more people to do that here at Grace Point. We get the opportunity every week to share with our children that God is faithful, that God loves them, that God says they are worthy. And it's one of the most rewarding experiences that you can have when you see a kid finally get it. That, wow, God really does love me. Even in the times I mess up, he still loves me. You know, this week as I've been putting my son Oliver to bed, every night I pray over him. But this week my prayer looked a little different. My prayer for Oliver this week was, God, would you bring other adults into his life that care about him so that maybe one day he would end up serving you too? God, would you bring somebody here at Grace Point that just says, Oliver, I love you. Says, Oliver, I care about you, and you're worth it. I pray that prayer over our church, that we would have that same attitude, that we would realize what has happened in our lives can have a ripple effect to future generations, that we could change the outlook of not just our church, but the whole community here in Owosso. God can transform this place when we look at our children and say, you're worth it. I know that there's one more truth I want to share with you today. It's that when God redeems our difficult experiences, those moments are often our greatest place of contribution. I know God is still at work redeeming us. And some of us may say, I don't know where I get to contribute. What it takes is surrendering your life to God. And when we surrender to him, he will show us where we get to contribute. You know, each week we've been going back to the same question. And I love this question of, God, what is it you want to form in me and my land between? Because it's a question of surrender. It says, God, my life is yours. Would you do with it what you want to? You know, this morning we're going to close our time with worship like we usually do. But as we close our time together, I want us to be in a posture of surrender. We're going to sing a song that says, God, when I fight, I want to fight on my knees with my hands lifted high because the battle belongs to you. Because my life is surrendered to you. So know that whatever you're going through this morning, whatever trouble you've experienced this week, whatever pain you may have felt in your life, know that God is there and he's fighting for you and he is with you always. But it takes for us to surrender to him. Say, God, my life is yours. The battle belongs to you. I give it to you. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you that we are not alone in this life. God, that you are with us and you are for us. And God, you fight for us each and every day. Lord, would you remind us that as we surrender to you, that you are here even now. And God, as we think about our church, Lord, would you give somebody that stirring, that passion to invest in our future generation this morning, that would find Heather after the service and say, I want to know more about kids ministry because I believe in the future of this church and our community. And God, would you remind us this morning that you are always at work redeeming what feels lost and broken. God, that you're not done with us. God, remind us that our pain may be purposeful. God, remind us of your love. And so, Lord, as we sing, God, would we surrender to you this fight that we're in? Because the battle does belong to you. It's yours. And we surrender it to you this morning. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.